You have your Bibles. Let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 17, 5. Psalm 17, 5. Here in Psalm 17, 5, a Psalm of David, David expresses here in Psalm 17, 5, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footstep slip not." I'm going to repeat it for us. "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time, for each person here. Thank you, and I ask you to bless them for making the effort to be here in your presence, to worship you and to honor you. And just ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would have our attention, that you would have our love. Just thank you for what you're doing in each one of our lives, to your honor and your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Since I've been saved, I've always had that desire to remain on the path. But I've realized over the years, it's so easy to slip out of God's path. Very easy. Sometimes we even miss it. We've slipped out and didn't even realize it. If we go to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verses 5 through 9. If we continue off the path, there are grave consequences. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Verses 5 through 9. It says, "And besides this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. And to your virtue knowledge. And to your knowledge temperance. And to your temperance, patience. And to your patience, godliness. And to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, you will be on the path. If you continue to grow spiritually, you will stay on the path. But there's always a but. Verse 9 is the but. "But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now that is a terrible condition. How can a Christian forget that he was purged from his old sins? Forget that he was saved. How can a Christian allow himself to be blinded to the point to where he can't see afar off? Now, I don't think we are going to get to this, but we should be concerned about it, because it's so easy to slip from the path that God has for us. It happens so quickly. You know, there are three things that we need to have in our mind if we want to continue in that path. Three things are given by God to us so that we can remain on his path. If we go to Psalm 119, 105. I'm sure the kids here have it memorized. Wow, I'm slow. took a nap, and I never take a nap, and now I feel like I'm in a fog, slow to get to where I want to get here in the Bible. Psalm 119, 105. The psalmist tells us here in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Right there, we realize that the key to remaining on the path is the Word of God. It's so simple, even a caveman can do it. But, you know, sometimes we can be dumber than a caveman. We don't get into the Word of God. We allow ourselves to be bombarded by other things, and we slip out of His path. Why? Because we're not in His Word. We don't have the knowledge we need of His Word. That could only be found in His Word. The second thing that is available to us, well, is Christ Himself. John chapter 14, verses 23. John chapter 14, verses 23. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If any man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." One of the greatest things as a Christian is having fellowship with God. And that is available to us. If we're with Him, we're walking with Him, through Him, by Him, we will remain on the path. So what will maintain us on His path? Well, our love for Him. Our time spent with Him. And then there's a third thing that helps to keep us on the path. If we go to Luke chapter 6 and look at verses 46 through 48. Christ just getting frank here. Luke chapter 6. Verse 46 through 48, he says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will shew you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. You know, we can have the knowledge of the Word of God. We can even have communion. But if we don't obey, we just slip out of the path so easily. Slip away from Him. So the Word of God, Christ there. But we need ourselves to obey. To obey. And these things we can do. Christ is always there waiting for us to walk with us in this life. We don't have to do it alone. You know, we have the promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." God is there. He's waiting for us. The question is, why is it so easy to slip out of His path? His will for our life. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and we have a weight principle, you know, W-A-I-T principle that, you know, I was taught in the beginning, you know, weight. And it usually talks about disciples, where we're always waiting for the person to be that disciple. And the key meanings of the weight principle are willing, available, intense, and teachable. And as I was thinking about that for this message, and I was thinking, that's where all our problems are. Right there is where we just slip out of the path, slip away from God. Why? Well, let's go to the first one. We have a problem with willingness. If we go to Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, Christ tells us here, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And that's where the exclamation point there. Ye would not. You know, it really comes down to willingness. It's so easy to slip out of God's will and His path in our lives because we're not willing to continue on it. And as I was looking to understand why we're not willing, well, just some things came to mind. Four of them. Why are we not willing? Well, we have a clash of interests. A clash of interests. We're more focused on the physical than the spiritual. And that's so obvious, because how many times do we eat a day? At least three times, and then snacks. And how many times do we feast on the Word of God each day? Yeah, you know, that's where it starts to point to us. You know, Job had it the other way around, that his words were more important to him than were like necessary food, more important than necessary food. In other words, the physical was less important to Job. We're focused on the physical rather than the spiritual. And that's really where we're not willing to follow. Second thing I was meditating on is we have a clash of desires. Yeah, we're focused on the here and the now. Rather than on what Christ is doing and will do. We have our own desires rather than His desires. That's where it really comes into focus. It's a willingness problem because we're not willing to make His desires our desires. Then a third thing that I was meditating on is we have a clash of beliefs. Why do I say that? Well, a lot of times we hear something and, oh, yeah, that's great. I'm going to hold on to that and hold it there in my bag. And then, oh, I hear something else and then put that in the bag. And we have a grab bag of things that we hear and we believe why? Because we're bombarded in this world with all those ideas, thoughts. And yes, we do believe them more than we believe what God believes. We're impacted more by this world than we are impacted by His Word. It all comes down to willingness. We're more willing to allow the world to tell us what to believe than to believe what Christ believes. And it shows in our lives. It shows in what we are interested in, what we desire, what we believe. Because our actions really show what we believe, what we're about. And a lot of times it's showing that we've just slipped off the path. And the last one is, well, we have a clash of goals. You know, I've always heard that that the surest way of getting something done is to have goals, priorities. But, you know, what I've seen is, our goal is, I want to do things my way, and it's me first. We give ourselves the best, and if we're honest about that, yes, it's me first. Where did I get that phrase? Driving in Ecuador. It's a free-for-all. It's me first. It's red, but people are going in front of you, and I mean, it's a jungle out there. Me first. My way, me first. And you know what? We just take on that attitude also. Our goals are not the goals of Christ. So our problem is willingness. When you really come down to it, as the religious leader of Jerusalem, the seat of spirituality for Israel, how oft would I have gathered you, covered you, but you would not? A lot of times that describes our life. We've slipped off, and He's inviting us back onto His path. He wants to cover us. He wants to walk with us. But we're not willing. And that's why He's waiting for us. The wait principle. He's waiting for us to come back and to walk with Him. Why am I talking about our problems? Because if you don't identify your problem, you can't fix it. You can't fix it. Let's go to the second problem. It's W, willingness. Now, A, availability. Oh, now I've stepped on some toes. Availability. If we go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Here we have an exhortation in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh, no, I went to 17, didn't I? No, 16. Okay, yeah, I found it here. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Here the exhortation is that we need to redeem our time. We need to make time precious. But I don't know about you. I'm getting older, and I seem to be drifting in the sense of you know, just trying to relax on time. Rather than making it precious, I just want to waste it. I don't know. Do you guys have that tendency? I found it in me that I want to waste time. Why? Well, it's a problem of making ourselves available to God. Why don't we have time? Well, it's pretty simple. I have four problems here. We don't block out the distractions. We don't block out distractions. We're too busy with things that are not important. We're too focused on the tree that we miss the forest. We can allow ourselves to get so distracted that we don't get anything done. Our problem is we're not making ourselves available. Available to Him. That's why we slipped off. The second is, well, we don't establish goals or priorities. If you aim at nothing, you arrive at nothing. A lot of times, we as Christians are just going around in circles, repeating the same thing, doing the same thing, wandering aimlessly in the desert. You know, we look down on Israel. They wandered in the desert how many years? 40 years. But you know, we in our Christian life, we're wandering in the desert a lot of times. Why? Because we haven't set any goals and we don't have priorities. So we're really not advancing or getting anything done. The third thing I was meditating on was, we don't choose the best method. I'm sure there's a few people in here that know how to do things the right way, right? It makes it so easy. If you have the right tools, it's so easy. Oh, yeah. I've painfully learned those lessons. Oh, it's divine when you have the right tool. It's divine when you have the exact knowledge. But boy, you can get it done, but it becomes painful. I've noticed that when you do it yourself, you think it's going to take it just about an hour, right? An hour. You know, fix something, it'll take an hour. I was fixing the posts on our fence at home, and as I was digging up the post and the concrete and all that, I hit a pipe. Wouldn't you just know it? You hit a pipe. Extra. So I set about fixing that pipe. You know, I could do it myself. Well, it was in... I was trying to get the pipe out of the one joint where it was glued. And so I was trying to cut it. And not the right method. Then I realized, no, I do have a tool, the Dremel. And it has a little sander. Okay, I'll use that. And boy, did that work nicely. It sped up the job. I got rid of the PVC that was inside, the pipe that was inside the joint there. I mean, I should have just got another joint. There's always an easier way to do things. There's a right way to do things. But no, we insist on doing it the most difficult way. We don't choose God's way. We choose our way. And a lot of times our suffering is because we want to do it our way instead of the best way. God's way is always the best way. And it's always the easiest way. You can torture yourself or you can get it done quickly. God's way is the best way. And until you experience that and learn that, it's going to be so easy just to slip out of his path and not be available to him. Because you're going to be busy suffering. Too busy suffering to be available. Then there's one last one that goes along with goals and priorities. It's we don't plan and implement. You know, there's a saying, the best laid plans of mice and men. The meaning of that is you can plan meticulously and things go awry. That's what that saying is trying to say. We don't even plan. There's no chaos because we don't even plan. And if you don't plan, how can you implement? I found that I'm most effective when I'm making a list of things to do and checking them off, scratching them off once I get them done. You can get a lot done when you have a list. My wife used to have a to-do list of things that she wanted me to do. Fix this or that or the other. She calls it the honey-do list. I try to get some of those done. I think she gave up on me. There's no more list. But it's more like a nagging list now. Can you do this for me? No, I'm doing this right now. And then next day or a couple days, can you do this for me? It works because I get it done. The problem is we're not planning on how we're going to remain on the path and in the presence of God. We're not making any plans on that. We're not implementing those plans. And so it's so easy because we haven't planned that we're not available. We're doing something else. I'm busy with beating my head up against the wall over here. I don't have time for this. A lot of times that's what we're doing. We're just beating our head against the wall. Hoping that it'll knock some sense into us. So our problem is we have a problem with willingness. We have a problem with availability. Then there's the third problem. The I, W is willing, A is for availability, the I is for intensity. We have no intensity whatsoever. If we go to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse 6, it says here, Paul speaking of himself, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here we get an idea of Paul. Paul, he was zealous. He persecuted people. He dragged people. He had them put to death. Amazing, right? You know, as I was meditating on that, we're very committed to doing what is wrong before we knew Christ. When I was in Mexico, one of the men, Brother Jesus, he had a saying. He said, if we were good in the bad, why can't we be good now in the good? As Christians, we have a problem with intensity. We're so intent, we had time, we had money, we had all sorts of things for what is bad. We made it a priority. But now that we are saved and going to heaven, and I don't know, we just lost all intensity whatsoever, all zeal, and are we good in the good? What is our problem? Well, the problem is intensity. I was meditating on a few factors. There's the physical factor, or the physical limitation. Our body is just... I remember back when I was 18, and I was at the University of Arkansas on the swim team, and I was 160 pounds, not an ounce of fat on me. I remember making it to the state competition in backstroke, and competing. I was physically fit. Now you probably look at me and say, what happened? It's a problem of intensity. It really is. You know, there's all sorts of limitations. We allow ourselves to slide. Then there's the social factor. In Latin America, there's a phrase in Spanish that basically translated is, tell me who you are with and I will tell you who you are. In English, we say it, who you are, you know, who your friends are who you are. And it's true. So there's a social factor or a social limitation. People around us can limit us. Our friends can influence us and take us away, out of the path of Christ. We're more intense in our relationship with our friends than with God. Then there's a third factor, the cultural factor, how we've grown up. And mine is different from a lot of. My mom is Mexican. I grew up in Laredo, Texas. I grew up more with my family in Mexico than here in the United States. Interesting, right? I'm a product of a culture that is different than most cultures, your cultures. Diversity is okay. That's what God wants, and He's using it now because, you know, I'm able to minister to Spanish-speaking people. I'm a little bit of their culture. But that also limits us. In every culture, there are problems and things that take us away from having a Christian culture. We identify more with our ethnicity than we do with the culture of Christ. We identify more with that. Then there's the next problem, the economic factor. How we manage our money. I guess since I was saved early there at the University of Arkansas, but even before that, I had this idea, no, I'm not going to get in big debt. I had to work, and I even joined the Army Reserve, the GI Bill, to pay for college. How we manage our money affects how we, our intensity, really. How is that? Well, if you have money to give away and to minister to others, then you are a lot more intense than if you're up to your gills in debt. You're strangled and you can't give or you can't do anything. It chokes you and binds you when you don't have economic freedom. Then there's the environmental factor. Well, I've already explained that one. Being up in the mountains, low oxygen, it affects you. Debilitates you. Down here, I'm a whole lot stronger. If I ran from here to the wall up there in the mountains, I would be breathing really hard. That's nothing, right? I remember one time I was up in the mountains and they wanted to play soccer and literally I was just running around like a chicken with its head cut off. I felt like a drunken sailor, you know, because of the lack of oxygen. Ineffective. No intensity. I was just in there. A lot of times, that's these factors in our lives are because we've allowed ourselves to go off the path. There are factors that limit us, limit our intensity, for Him, for His cause. Then there's one more. Willing, available, intense. And the last one is teachable. You can have all the first three, but if you don't have the last one, then you're in trouble. If you think you know it all already, you know, I went through and got my high school diploma, and then I went to the University of Arkansas, and I got my bachelor's degree. And what I learned is how much more that I don't understand and don't know. In fact, the more you learn, if you go on to get a master's or a doctorate, the more you learn, you don't know anything. Everybody thinks you know something. Everybody, he studied. But we should understand our focus has gone from learning about everything to learning about a certain little thing and then everything else. Well, we don't know anything. I had the blessing early when I first got saved I had several disciplers, and I was going every day, morning, afternoon, and evening. Mike Sisko was handling me in the day, and Pat Briney was handling me at night. And I wanted every day. I even wanted Saturdays, Sundays, you know, church time. But when I got saved, it was such a change. And it was not just those two. I had other men in our church that were teaching me, Bible studies on, survey of the Bible. They were all working on me, and I wanted it all. I wanted it all now. But what I learned was they were teaching me how to share the gospel immediately. And the first time I tried to share it, I was such a failure. And I told myself, nope, this is just not going to work. I'm going to make myself an expert. Yes, I set about making myself an expert on how to share the gospel. How to win somebody to the Lord. How to answer their questions on salvation. To the point that I even went the other way. One time in Panama, ministering to the jail ministry, going in, we had a whole bunch of men that I'd been discipling for a year. And I came in and I said, okay, I'm going to be Satan today. I'm going to make you lose your salvation. And I challenged him. Okay, give me one verse. One verse on eternal security. And defend it. Yeah, I had such knowledge and skill that I was able to shake them and make them to the point to where they couldn't answer. And these guys were the guys I discipled for a year. They knew the verses. They just couldn't bring them into their mind at the moment and under the gun and under pressure. And when they needed it most, they couldn't produce. We have a problem with learning. It's become in style to talk about all the problems. Attention deficit disorder. And my daughter was talking about how she was diagnosed with that, and they gave her something, and now she's able to focus. There's a lot of learning limitations. I began realizing that. And I went on the internet and started looking at these problems, learning disabilities. They're not just spiritual, they're physical also. We have a poor memory. That's one of the major problems. We're unable to retain. It's great that children memorize the Word of God. Over there in Mission Boulevard, they're ministering to the children, and they have a way of singing through many different verses. I was saved at the University of Arkansas, so I never learned all those. But it's wonderful that through singing, they memorize verses. I have my own way that I teach my disciples how to memorize the Word of God. You just take the first letter of each word, like John 11:35, the shortest book in the Bible. That would be J 11:35, and it's just JW. Jesus wept. What does that do? If you see JW, see that? It pushes your mind to remember. Jesus wept. And if you do that with every verse, you can. It is a help to your problem of memorizing things. And if you use those verses, what I found is I memorize certain verses and I use them when I'm sharing the gospel, that I don't have any problem remembering those verses. Why? Because I use them frequently. Plus, on top of that, you know, there is a Bible verse that says God, the Holy Spirit will help you remember. But a lot of times we just, I can't, I have a bad memory. Can't do it. We give up so easily. Second difficulty here is we have a difficulty focusing. You know, I was driving up here from Fayetteville and I was going by Fort Leonardwood. I looked, turned to the left and I saw the sign there and I was thinking, oh, I remember that. I remember when the drill sergeant grabbed me, threw me against the wall and said, if you don't start paying attention, I will kill you. He had my undivided attention. This, you know, was before the time where they can't touch you, they can't kick you, they can't. But he grabbed me and literally threw me against the wall and said, you better focus. You better start paying attention to what's around you. Even to this day, I'm hyper intense awareness of things around me. I'm always looking around. What does that guy have in his hand that's coming toward me? Who's behind me? Where did that come from? From the drill sergeant just throwing me up against the wall, saying, pay attention! As Christians, we have a difficult problem of focusing. We're focused on things that are not important. Does Christ really need to grab you and throw you up against the wall, tell you pay attention? Are you going to die in this battle? Or have we already died in the spiritual battle? Are we useless? You can make yourself useless. Just don't learn. Don't grow. Don't become that expert in the Word of God. Don't become an expert to share His gospel. Don't become a part of His church. Don't learn to do this, that, and the other. That's a sure way of not getting anything done. There's other problems. Difficulty in sounding out words. You know, I'm of the generation where they started teaching, you learn to spell the word, pronounce the word by sight. What does that mean? It means I wasn't hooked on phonics. That held me back. Seriously. My kids, my wife, they're all geniuses. They went through Christian school and they learned phonics. And they know how to pronounce a word because they know the rules. It took me studying the Word of God to later understand the rules. Basic rules like two vowels. If there's two vowels, you know, the first one gets the long sound. If there's no second vowel, then it's the short sound. That's why dad is dad. A is a short sound. And then dude, D-U-D-E, it's the second vowel, so it's long. Dude. Basic rules like that. Had no idea there were rules. Never hooked on phonics. Even worse than that, I didn't learn how to read or write, I guess you could say, until I was in sixth grade. Whoa. No, it was fifth grade. Why? They never taught me. My mom literally had to put me in a university program to where I could learn how to read and write. To this day, I have a problem with reading. I am very slow, but I remember everything. But I wasn't good on the SAT and the ACT. Wasn't that I'm dumb or anything. It's just that I'm slow. And those tests demand speed. That's why all my kids have gotten scholarships that paid everything. Me, I had to work. You know, there's a reason why they have you do those, Becca, my wife uses a Becca, they had those speed drills where you're reading and then you do a little quiz, how fast and what you retained, and so you can have speed for those tests. I've since heard that they don't even use those tests anymore. They're going by your grades now. And they're saying that's why the majority of students have to go into deficiency courses, because they can't do algebra. Basic algebra. Well, I had one of those when I first went to the University of Arkansas. It was a deficiency in history. I had to take a political science class to, it counted anyway for other things, but I had chosen to take extra biology because I liked biology. I took biology too. It wasn't a problem that I was dumb or anything. I was pretty smart, but just slow in things. Why? Well, learning late how to read and write. There's a problem of a disconnect between words and meanings. That leads to a failure of understanding just basic concepts. That's pretty hard for people. The problem is when you don't understand the word, you don't understand the meaning or the idea behind things. As I've discipled people, I tell them, buy a dictionary, a university one preferably, because we don't understand the words that we think we know. If you go get one of those dictionaries or on your phone, it's right there now. It's all on the phone now. Talk to your AI. Give me the definition. And if they give you an extensive definition, just for the word home, you know how many definitions there are for just the word home? Ideas and concepts? There's a lot. There's over 10. I think there's 13. But do we know all the definitions? No, we just have a basic idea of what the word means. It's like on The Princess Bride. I don't think that means what you think it means. That's the word is inconceivable. Inconceivable. We watched that before we came because Andrew had never seen that movie in English, yeah. He's seen it in Spanish, but he wanted to see it in English. So we sat down and watched it, and we don't understand the words like we think we understand. Let's see a few other problems, and then I'll finish up real quick here. You know, we are asked questions, and we can't even identify what the questioner is really asking. We give the wrong answer because we don't know what it's asking. With my disciples, I drill them and ask them the question, and then when they give me the answer that is not the answer, I ask them, well, what is the question asking of you? And then they realize it, oh, yeah. And then through repetition, me asking them those hard questions, they come to be able to interpret the Word of God for themselves. They can study it on their own. If they don't understand a word, they know immediately, get on that phone or get the dictionary out and see what it means. It's not rocket science. Disorganization. Does anybody use lists anymore? We have a problem with disorganization. We have trouble with listening and following the instructions. A lot of that, I think, is more attitude. We already think we know it. I remember, you know, they played the prank on us students. I was in high school, and they played that prank that you see it on the internet sometimes, that you have this extensive list of things to do, and then because you didn't read the instructions, you're there trying to do the impossible. But the instruction at the top was, sign your name to the top, at the top, and turn it in. But you're here trying to do everything that is asked for you down. And I was getting angry when I was seeing people go and just turn it in. How? How is it possible that they got done in no time at all? What is the problem here? Then I read the instructions. That was a learning lesson for a lifetime. The humiliation, here I am working so hard, furiously, getting angry, and for nothing. Because I couldn't follow instructions. I think even the teacher hinted, read the instructions and then get it done and turn it in. He even gave a tip, but we know it all already. We know how to do things. We're capable, just not following instructions a lot of times. And then the last one, resistance to change. We don't like change. We're more comfortable with nothing changing than we are for growing and learning and extending ourselves. These are a lot of factors that are problems in just teachability. We limit our learning because we allow these things to defeat us. And these are just physical things. There are, as I was talking, there's many methods and ways of overcoming these problems. I didn't even touch the spiritual. But it all comes down to, we're not willing to learn from God. It's just so easy to just coast and then just coast out of his path and slip out. Let's end with Psalm 16:11. One of my favorite verses. Psalm 16:11. You know, there's a reason that David was the friend of God. He says here, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Why was he the friend of God? Because he was in the presence of God. He knew where to be. Was he a failure? Oh, yeah, many failures. Not a very good father. Well, you could throw rocks all day at David. Many people did. But the Bible says that he was the friend of God. Why? Because he was perfect? No. Because he knew where to be. God is waiting for us to be in his presence, to walk with him, to serve him. You know, that is where fullness of joy is. That's where pleasures are forevermore. And a lot of times I think we're missing out. Why? Because it's so easy to slip out of his path. Slip away from him. Psalm 17:5 said, "Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not." You know, we allow our footsteps to slip out. We need to realize and desire for him to hold us, to carry us, to lead us. Because he is where it's at. He is where it's at. I don't know if you're getting what I'm trying to convey. In him, that's where it's at. Anything else? It's pure death and destruction and suffering. But what did David say? In thy presence is fullness of joy. His path is life. Maximum life. Fulfilling life. Joyful life. Pleasures. Forevermore. A lot of times I think we're missing out because we're not in his presence. But where he's at, that's where it's happening. That's where it's happening. Right here, we've come. He's here right now. Right here is where it's at. And you know what? We're going to have a baptism. I'm excited about that. I'm excited for this church for that. We need new blood coming in. Because, sorry to say, but the old blood is not what sustains. It's the new blood. We need more people. Why? Well, all we have to do is look at ourselves and, I need to be where it's at. Pastor.